And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Lord, ask that you would help us to understand your word. I pray that we would receive your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to certain areas of the text and concepts that you give us throughout your scriptures, that we would glean those things and that we would be able to apply those things, bring things to remembrance, things that maybe we haven't thought of recently. Lord, secret sin that we haven't even thought of or addressed. Lord, I pray for encouragement, Lord, that knowing that we are sons and daughters of you, to take heart in those things, to take great joy in those things, to have peace in those things, Lord. I just pray for your encouragement and your conviction this morning, Lord, as we seek to understand your word and that apply it to our lives. So I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are back in Matthew after a quick stop on more of a topical subject last week. As we've discussed, as we go into these Beatitudes and further into Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we've discussed before that these Beatitudes are, number one, descriptive of the one who is a citizen of God's kingdom. So when we're reading the Sermon on the Mount, when we're looking at the Beatitudes, we remember that these are descriptive of the one, that is, us as Christians who are citizens of God's kingdom. Some have called this, or Jesus's Sermon on the Mount, an ethical, or his ethical manifesto of God's kingdom. So you can think of it that way. That to be a child of God is to be marked by these qualities listed here. And here today we're going to continue our study, particularly in verse 7. And I'll just read it again. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now on the outset of my study this week, what I noticed immediately was that the word mercy here is often used synonymously with the word compassion elsewhere in the scriptures. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 9, verse 11, Paul, when writing about God's sovereignty or his sovereign prerogative to have mercy on whomever he will, he quotes the book of Exodus and records God's words when God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So in essence, God repeats himself or says the same thing using similar words, both for emphasis as well as clarity. So directly in Exodus 33:19, which is what Paul is quoting in Romans 9, the Hebrew text is often translated this way, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. God, of course, here is speaking of his prerogative to show mercy to whomever he pleases, that he is not obligated to show mercy to anyone particular, but that he has that prerogative to show mercy, to be gracious, to be compassionate to those he so desires. He is not obligated to do so. But my point here is to show that the mercy here is also synonymous with the word compassion. Within the book of Job, for instance, in chapter 9, when Job responds to one of the accusations from a man named Bildad that he ought to repent of his sin, is what Bildad is saying. Well, Job, God is punishing you because of obviously you did something wrong. You need to repent. And Job acknowledges his sin before God and says this, I must appeal for mercy, or we might say compassion, to my judge. The Hebrew verb here literally means to plead for compassion. The word literally means to plead for compassion. And it wouldn't be a far stretch if we would look back here in verse 7 here in Matthew chapter 5 to read it this way, Blessed are the compassionate, for they shall receive God's compassion. The Greek word used here, eleemon, which literally means merciful person, is defined this way, a person who shows leniency, a person who shows compassion or forgiveness, especially towards someone who has offended them. That's the dictionary definition of this Greek word, a person who shows leniency, a person who shows compassion, a person who shows forgiveness, and especially towards someone who has offended them. The definition of merciful here, I think, gets at the heart of the gospel. And we've noticed already in the Beatitudes, all of these things are really getting at the heart of the gospel. They're getting at the heart of what we as Christians ought to be. And more specifically, what does God do in the act of forgiveness? Mercy and forgiveness, obviously very tightly tied together, inseparable in many ways. First, our sinfulness is of, we all know, is a great offense to God. He is a holy God, and so he is offended by sin. Yet in compassion, he is merciful toward us. Do you see the connection there? Yet in compassion, he is merciful toward us and forgives us of our sin. You can see how the chain of compassion, because he's compassionate, he is merciful toward us. And if he's merciful toward us, how is he merciful toward us? He forgives of us our sin through his atoning sacrifice of his son. You see how those are all tied together. And it's the same compassion that he has toward us that he also requires of us here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. That we would be a merciful person, or that we would be merciful as he has been merciful to us. That we would show equal compassion toward others. That we would be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. That this is somehow we ought to deal with one another, even the unbeliever. Even the unbeliever, and especially our fellow members of the household of God. And it'll only be a few verses later in Matthew that Jesus will command us to love our enemies. So in his Sermon on the Mount, it's just not too much later than this that Jesus in chapter 6 will actually command us to love our enemies. In Luke's gospel, he records it this way, as Jesus saying, "But love your enemies." So he's speaking to us, he's speaking to the disciples here on the Mount. "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High." Remember, sons or citizens of the kingdom. "For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil." God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. "Be merciful," this is how he ends it, "be merciful even as your Father is merciful." So there's this correlation that if we receive mercy from God, there is an obligation that we ought to be merciful to our fellow man. That we are to be merciful to one another. We are to be merciful to our children. We are to be merciful to our friends. We are to be merciful to our spouses. We are to be merciful toward our family. We are to be merciful to the unbeliever across the street and at the workplace. So our question for us, for myself, do you pray for your enemies? On your list or on your prayer list, do you have written down only those whom you love and whom love you in return? Or do you pray regularly for those who hate you? Do you also pray for those who hate you? I mean, I think my natural tendency is to write down those whom naturally love me in return, and therefore I'm thinking of them and praying for them. And we ought to pray for them. But are we also praying for those who, as Jesus says, spitefully hate us? Do you pray for their salvation often? This is how we show them mercy. We pray for them. This is one of the ways we can show them mercy. Do you pray that God might have mercy on them and cause them to be born again? Do you pray that God might have mercy on them and cause them, or excuse me, do you pray for them that God may grant them repentance? This is the word, how it's put in the New Testament, that God may grant them repentance. Do you pray that God might do that? These are important questions for us when we go home and when we make our prayer list. What are we going to put on there? That this should be a category on our prayer list. At the climax of Jesus' crucifixion, he said this of his executioners, or he said this to his executioners, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In the book of Acts, when the people angrily rushed in together to seize Stephen, as you might remember, casting him out of the city and began to stone him, Stephen falls on his knees and he cries out with a loud voice and says this, So remember, Jesus says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." And Stephen, as he's being stoned to death, says this, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Pretty incredible, isn't it? Being stoned to death, you're being crucified. And these are the kind of words that you say, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." He's praying for his enemies. He's praying that the Lord might grant them repentance, even in his death. Is this the compassion that we have toward our fellow man? That's the question that we have for ourselves when we look at texts like this. And I pray that by God's Spirit, he will help us to have a heart and mind like Christ in this way, that we would follow in the footsteps of people like Stephen here in the book of Acts. We see this compassion illustrated time and time again during Jesus' earthly ministry as well. If you read Matthew chapter 9, 36, you don't have to jump there, but I'll read it. When he saw, this is speaking of Jesus, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had what? Compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a slaughter. Matthew 14:4 or 14:14 records this. When he went ashore, speaking of Jesus, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Jesus was compassionate. Jesus was merciful. Jesus is merciful, and we ought to be the same. Further down in verse 32 of Matthew 14, it says, "Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat.'" He realizes their need, and he doesn't dismiss their need. He doesn't ignore their need. He recognizes their need and has compassion on them. He goes on, he says, "I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." These are also the same people in the book of Matthew, many of which were only following because of the miracles, because of the food that he provided. Yet Jesus did not say, "I'm not going to be merciful to you then." He feeds them. He takes care of them. He takes care of even their physical needs. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 34, it says this, "When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd," speaking again of Jesus, "and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." In Luke's Gospel, Jesus heals a widow's son, and Luke writes that as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. So you can imagine, he's entering this town, and this man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. So you can imagine, she has lost everything. I'm sure she feels that way. "And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her." He sees this situation, and he has compassion on her. And he says to her, "Do not weep." Then he came up and touched the bier, which is the thing that carries him. And the bearers stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. What compassion. Jesus brought this widow's son back from the dead. He sits up, and he takes him and gives him to his mother. What compassion Jesus has. Time and time again, Jesus is compelled by this compassion to have mercy. This compassion compels him to have mercy on those around him. So also we ought to be compelled by that same kind of compassion. We ought to be compelled by that same kind of compassion for those around us. Our spouses, I mentioned earlier, our children, our coworkers, our friends, and our family, and our acquaintances at the store. God intends to demonstrate compassion to all of those who are lost and far off. And largely, he intends to do it through you and me. We are the means to that end. God's end is to show compassion, to be merciful, and most of the time, the ordinary way, the ordinary means by which God carries that out is through us, through his son's body, the body of Christ, that is us. By showing them Jesus, this is the greatest way we can show them mercy sometimes. By giving them the gospel of God's son, that is the good news of God's son, because that is what the good news is it not? The central focus of heaven is Jesus. The central focus of the gospel is Jesus. We take care of not only people's physical needs, we must remember that, but also importantly, we take care of their souls. It's the most important thing, isn't it? This is the reason why I personally, specifically, don't give usually to an organization that only ever meets the physical needs of people or a people group. I usually never give to a group that is only, or an organization that is only focused on the physical needs of a particular people or people group. Because we as people not only have physical needs such as food and water and jobs, but more than that, our souls are dead and need to be made alive. And bread and water and money cannot do that. Only the Spirit of God through the proclamation of His Word. We know this, right? It's only through the proclamation of His Word. So when we bring help to people, when an organization focuses, it's a parachurch ministry, a ministry that comes along the side of the church that the church supports and sends out these parachurches such as World Vision and many others that are wonderful ministries. If they lose their focus and they take it off the gospel and make it all about, you know, food and feeding the hungry, which is great and wonderful and noble, but if that's the ends, I don't want to be a part of it. These should be means to an end, which is the salvation of souls. The proclamation of the world should be carried with the physical food needed for the body. One is a pointer to the other. One is a reminder of the other. That we need Christ. We need salvation. And so when it comes to supporting a particular ministry, that is an important aspect that matters to me. Because our spiritual needs are far greater than our physical needs. We oftentimes focus on our physical needs because that's what's right in front of us. That's what's the hunger in our bellies are there, and it's calling, and we must have food. But in reality, there is a resurrection that is necessary, that is needed by so many unbelievers across the world. And if someone's going to send food and water and money and job opportunity and what have you, they ought to be also bringing the Word of God. Because as Paul says, in Romans, how then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring or who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. He can save anyone any way He wants, however He wants, through whatever means He wants, however He has ordained one way by which to do that, and that is the hearing of God's Word. And that's where our mouths come into play, doesn't it? It's where our lives come into play. The merciful will receive mercy. The great promise of this text, of course, is that the merciful will receive mercy. Because remember, these are Beatitudes. These are blessed are, blessed be, happy are those, right? So the great promise of this text, of course, is that the merciful will receive mercy. That is us. We will receive mercy. That is mercy from God. David says it this way in 2 Samuel 22. He says, with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With those who show mercy, God shows mercy to them. However, the flip side, of course, is that if we prove ourselves unwilling to show mercy toward others, we will not receive mercy from God. God will later warn His disciples in Matthew 6:14, and He says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is a very stern word, is it not? This is, I will not forgive you. I mean, we're talking salvation here. If our trespasses are not forgiven, there's no forgiveness. We are without salvation. This is a very stern word. And furthermore, Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 27, gives Peter this parable of how the kingdom of heaven works. And many of us are very familiar with this parable, so I'll just read through it quickly. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Jesus was not speaking of a literal number, but that He was basically saying that it isn't limited by a number. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. It's a lot of money. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master chooses to have mercy on him. The master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a minuscule amount in comparison to what he owed his master. He seizes him, and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." Verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw that he had what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to the master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. We are obligated, as children of a merciful God, to have mercy on one another, especially within the household of God and even to those who hate us. It's important for us to understand that unforgiveness is not an option for us. I've watched many professing Christians over the years. I'm sure you guys have as well. Over the years, holding grudges against other fellow believers for years. They're unwilling to forgive their brother or sister in Christ for a wrong that has been done to them. And Jesus tells us that such an unforgiving heart puts their souls in serious danger. It's a very evil thing to withhold forgiveness from another while expecting forgiveness from God. So let us, here today, keep watch over our souls that we might not find ourselves in the shoes of the wicked servant described here in this parable, because we are susceptible to the very same things. We are susceptible to the very same things. Let us show mercy. Let us not withhold mercy toward one another. Happy are the merciful. While we find great cause to be warned, as I've already shown, we also find great cause to be happy, don't we? For it says, "Blessed or happy are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." That's the happy part. We receive mercy. Over and over throughout the Old and New Testaments, we see God's people crying out for mercy. I mean, if you go through the Psalms, you see this constantly. David and other psalm writers are crying out for God's mercy. Not only in the Psalms, but in the Old Testament, and particularly in the Torah and Deuteronomy and Leviticus even. Exodus, we see cries for mercy. Psalm 130 says, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared." Moses writes in Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verse 31, that the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. And David writes in Psalm 28, verses 1 and verses 6 and 7, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped, and my heart exalts. And with my song I give thanks to him. He has heard my pleas for mercy." We love God because of his mercy toward us. In fact, it's because of his mercy that we love him. Psalms 116 says this, and we read this morning, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and pleas for mercy." So why do we delight in the Lord? It's because of how he's treated us. We are amazed by how he's treated us, despite how unloving we are. By nature, we are sinful. We are rebellious against God, and yet God has shown us mercy. That is life-changing for us. It changes how we see and feel about God, because we know we are not deserving of mercy. You can't deserve mercy. We're not deserving of his favor. We're not deserving of his love. Yet he has shown us mercy. And because he has shown us mercy, I love the Lord. We love the Lord because he has shown us mercy, that he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. And as God's people, we know we utterly rely upon that mercy for our salvation. It could be said that the essence of the gospel is that it is God's mercy towards sinners unto salvation through his Son Jesus to all who repent of their sin and trust in the mercy and righteousness of Christ. So the essence of the gospel is mercy. It is God's mercy towards sinners. That's the essence of the gospel. You see, the gospel not only saves, but it keeps us saved. So not only does the gospel save, but it keeps us saved. What do I mean by that? The bottom line motivation of our sanctification, becoming like God, becoming conformed to the image of His Son, the bottom line motivation of our sanctification is the gospel. It's continually plumbing the depths of God's mercy and compassion toward us that fuels our holiness. You see that? It is plumbing. That's why we hear the gospel over and over. That's why we come at it from different angles. That's why we read more texts about the gospel to have a fuller and better and deeper and wider picture of the gospel, because it is the gospel that fuels our own holiness. The more we understand the greatness, the beauty, the wonder of God's mercy toward us, the more we are eager to be conformed into His image. We want to be like Him because we love Him, and we love Him because He first loved us, and we learn to be merciful as we experience God's great mercy to us. So it's important to remember that. We learn to be merciful as we experience God's mercy toward us. If we forget God's mercy, the great mercy with which He has had for us, then we will not learn to be merciful in our own lives and to the people around us. If you want to increase in mercy, increase in becoming a merciful person, become a more merciful person in your life, then all you have to do is learn to experience God's great mercy toward us. He has had great mercy toward us. We need to plumb the depths of it. We need to understand it rightly. We need to understand it more. So rejoice today that God has been merciful to you. He's been merciful to me. And let us, in gratitude and out of the joy of our salvation, those things, as Jesus says, be merciful even as our Father is merciful in Luke chapter 6, as we've already read. Now, while, as Calvin puts it, the world reckons those men to be happy who give themselves no concern about the distress of others, but consult only their own ease. So this is contrary to the world, isn't it? Because to be happy, from the world's perspective, from an ungodly perspective, is not to be distressed or concerned with others, but is rather to be concerned or distressed with your own ease. In other words, having as much ease and comfort in this life as you can achieve, no matter who you have to step on or ignore or neglect. That's the world's way. But let us follow a different way, a better way, to be merciful to others as God has been merciful to us. Let us find our happiness in God's mercy toward us and not simply in the comforts of this life. We are not to find our comfort in this life to be greater than the mercy that God has shown toward us, and especially not at the expense of others. Let us put away our hard hearts and our harsh words. It's also important, when we're thinking of God's mercy, that we realize His mercy involves His patience and Him being slow to anger. It's important that we regularly meditate on how our Lord has dealt with us. Think about how He has dealt with us. In the mornings when you're praying, or in the afternoons, or the evenings, wherever you're at, think about how He has dealt with us. He has been patient with us, hasn't He? He has shown us much long-suffering, as we oftentimes read in the King James Version of the Bible. We don't use that term very often, long-suffering. We even put a hyphen in there now when it used to be a solid word. But it really communicates a lot about God's patience toward us, that He's willing to suffer long with us. He's willing to endure despite our constant sin. And instead of immediate justice, think about that, in the Garden of Eden, instead of immediate justice on Adam and Eve, He has been patient toward them, and He was patient to us and all of our forefathers in between, not willing, as Peter puts it in his letter, that any of His people should perish. Read it specifically too. Peter puts it in one of his letters, particularly 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill," and Peter here is talking to the church. He's talking to God's people. He specifically calls them the beloved just before this, and he writes, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all should reach repentance." What some might see as slowness or even inaction on God's part, we know from this text is really God's patience toward us. It says that he is not willing that any of us should perish. So Peter is talking about here. But that all of God's elect, that all of God's people should reach repentance. This is the mercy of God toward us. He endures much sin, much evil for thousands of years, upwards of 6,000 years that he has endured the evils of mankind. That because he is not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should reach repentance. Let us also remember and rejoice that our God is slow to anger. David writes in Psalm 103, verses 8 through 14, and I'll read it to you. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sin. How wonderful is that? He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is the steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As far as a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He doesn't squash us just simply because we are weak, that we are frail. That's what it means there at the end. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. David writes again in Psalms 86, writes this, but you, O Lord, are God, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He praises God in Psalm 145 and says this, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Are you seeing a pattern in these scriptures as we read them? Steadfast love, he's faithful, he's abounding in this steadfast love. He is merciful and gracious to us. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. As a father of my four children who are sitting in the back, it's glaringly obvious how quick to anger I can often be. Impatient with my children, all the while God is dealing with me differently. He is patient with me. He is slow to anger. And oh, how grateful I am for that. And how often I take it for granted. How often do we take God's slowness to anger in our lives? The fact that he overlooks our sin, that he does not treat us in the way that we deserve because of our sin. He treats us because how he would treat his own son, because his son took our place. And so we are treated as his sons and daughters. And I pray that my children would forgive me for my lack of patience and my lack of long-suffering toward them. I pray that the Lord would help me to be a better father to them, to instead be like our Heavenly Father is to us. And lastly, what I want to leave us with today is to remember that throughout the Scriptures, God's salvific mercy, that is his mercy that saves people, his mercy towards sinners is always coupled with repentance. When David is crying for mercy in the Psalms, it is not without a part of repentance, a repentant heart. Never is this kind of saving mercy given to unrepentant sinners. While God, in certain biblical sense, as we've already seen, is merciful to all of mankind, and we are called to be merciful to all of mankind, even unbelievers, it's what theologians call common grace. It's only those who are poor in spirit, those who are humble, those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand and turn from their sin that will inherit eternal life. So remember that mercy is always coupled with repentance for those who are being saved. And if you are here today as a follower of Christ, I pray, just as John the Baptist said to the Pharisees, that we would bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and that we would go and bear good fruit by showing mercy to others, just as God has shown mercy to us. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you first and foremost for your great mercy. I thank you for giving us one another. I thank you for the friendships that we have with one another, that we are held together, that we are bound together in fellowship because we have one Father who is in heaven, and that one Father has shown so much wonderful and great mercy to us. And let that same mercy bind us together with one another, that we would be quick to be merciful to one another, that we would be slow to anger with one another. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful and steadfast love to one another as you are to us. Lord, I pray that we would be patient with one another. I pray that we would be patient and merciful toward outsiders. Lord, those who we interact with at work who do not know you, and those whom we interact with at the store or even along the road, Lord, as we wave or as we choose to respond to certain gestures or actions by other drivers. Lord, there's just so many ways, Lord, that we can show mercy, and I pray that we would. I pray that we would understand the great mercy by which you have bestowed upon us, or that you have bestowed upon us, Lord, that would compel us to show the same kind of mercy to, first, our fellow believers, Lord, and secondly, to those who are not of the household of God, that, Lord, in hopes that you might grant them repentance, Lord. I pray that you would give us some names, some people to put on our prayer list, Lord, to pray for, those whom we normally wouldn't think of to pray for, and to pray that you would grant them repentance, Lord, to use us and to use our mouths to share the gospel with them, to give them an example of what it is to be a follower of Christ. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.